Going to be meditating this morning on Matthew chapter 1. This is part of my review of the Wartburg Project translation, the popular reviews. So we're taking the Gospels chapter by chapter, skipping around based on the church year. If you have a Bible in front of you there or in your hand, you might want to just turn to Matthew chapter 1. It'll be easier to follow along. The Pew Bibles that we have here are the New International Version 1984. This Wartburg Project translation is one being done by Wisconsin Synod and Evangelical Lutheran Synod pastors in hopes of a very clear and simple translation for the original Hebrew and Greek and all the best of the translations out there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, your word is truth, and you've brought us together to be blessed by that word today. Oh, grant that our hearts may be open and our ears ready to hear and take to heart what you've said for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of our newborn brother, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, dear children of the Heavenly Father, we don't always understand what the Holy Spirit is doing. Sometimes that can be very difficult. At the end of this sermon, we'll talk about Joseph and Mary and what the Holy Spirit was doing and how troublesome that was for Joseph. But it's sometimes also a reflection of a problem that we have with the work of the Holy Spirit. If you happen to open to Matthew chapter 1, you're looking at 42 names plus. Because Matthew starts out his gospel with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew, as far as we understand, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write mostly to Jews, his fellow Hebrews, so that he is referring back to the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament, but he uses examples that they would have been very familiar with and names here and traces his genealogy back to Abraham, the father of all believers, but also the father of the Hebrews, and their greatest king, David, come up in the listing of the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew. Our problem in our culture came up early on in my ministry when people actually just out of the blue would make this comment about reading the Bible and how it really bothered them when they came to all the begats. Because that's how the King James translated, he was the son of a born by, he begat him and he begat him. So all the begats were really irritating to these people that had to tell me about this as a young pastor. And it just kept flashing through my mind over the years as I would look at these. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All scripture is useful. So where's the use in the begats? In the genealogy of Jesus Christ? You're about to find out, but I can't help remembering a time when I was plagued by this same problem. That's a problem with Christians, not realizing how useful the Holy Spirit's magnificent work of the Bible is. Everything's the way he wanted it. I just remember one rainy night, I was in third or fourth grade, in the back of the Volkswagen bus that my dad was driving, and my older brother put me in a very painful headlock. Why do I remember that? Because we had to be very quiet, otherwise Dad would stop the bus. But Rock whispered in my ear, "Shut your mouth and open your ears and listen, you might learn something." But he said it really quiet. And I never forgot. Unfortunately, I have had to learn that lesson a few times since then. Because all of us have this problem with our ears and our hearts and our heads. It's kind of like we're, you know, up in Alaska on one of those fishing boats, and the seas are running high and the boat is sinking, and here comes the rescue swimmer from the Coast Guard. If you ever get to see that movie, The Guardian, it has a lot of good spiritual, I think, lessons in there. But think about the Coast Guard swimmer who has to learn how to deal with somebody who's panicked. They use kind of a headlock. They get around behind the victim in the water and get an arm across their neck and their shoulders and calm them down. Look at the helicopter. See the basket. We're getting in there. We're going to get you out of here. That's basically what the Holy Spirit has to do, because we're all drowning in our sin. We're drowning in our stubborn pride. We just won't listen. And the Holy Spirit has to say, look, there's my word. There's the basket. I'm getting you out of here. But he's almost got to put us in a headlock sometimes. In this letter to the Hebrews, it says that we must pay more careful attention to the word of God. We had a retired pastor here. Some of the members know Fred Schmuge. Drove up from Belle Plaine for our 25th anniversary. And Fred would point out things in the scriptures to me over the years, and I learned so much from him, but it was always, oh, I wish I'd have paid attention. I miss that. Children can help you with things like that if we just listen. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that here in Matthew chapter 1 to show us that all Scripture is God-breathed and all Scripture is useful. Do you recognize some of these names? Let me read. First of all, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's Abraham, there's David. And the word for record in the Greek is biblos. Does that sound like Bible? Bible is just a word that came from the town of Biblos where they made books. So the holy biblos is the holy Bible. It's actually 66 books in the Old and New Testament, but you got the Bible. It's the Biblos, and this is a record. It reminds us that the Hebrews that Matthew is writing to were very good record keepers, like none of the people in the ancient world. In fact, next Sunday, when we're in the Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord, we're going to look at that star. And how did the wise men know the prophecy about the star that would come out of Jacob? His name was Daniel, and he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Next Sunday's sermon. The names in this paragraph: Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. That was his other name. Jacob, father of Judah. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We'll come back to her. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We'll come back to her. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. We'll come back to her. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. Now you tell me. Is this how people write myth and legend? The scholars are nuts. They're stuck in their own heads. They can't get out. They're drowning. You don't write myth and legend about real people in real time about events that can be verified. And that happens over and over again with the Holy Scriptures. If there's no other lesson that you take from all the genealogies and the chronologies and the census in the Bible, like Numbers, census at the beginning of 40 years in the desert, census at the end of Numbers is the end of the 40 years, but they're all there because they're real people in real time and you're supposed to get it. The Bible is real. Trust it as God's word. And trust it because your salvation is all wrapped up in this. Most family trees will try to keep, you know, the riffraff out and not really, you know, hang out the dirty laundry of the family, if you know what I'm saying. So while our culture is destroying the family, there are people getting more and more interested in their family tree and genealogy. They want to know where they come from. Even saw a quote, if I can remember how that went. My family tree has many branches and quite a few crooked roots. You know? So you hide the crooked roots. We don't get it in our culture, and we're losing this, but the Africans do get it. How the genealogy is so important. They're closer to that kind of culture that the Holy Spirit was writing to. Found a quote from Morgan Jackson, International Director of Faith Comes by Hearing, his travels in Africa. He said, when people hear God's word in their heart language, that's what Faith Comes by Hearing is all about, the results are amazing. When I went to African villages, I never understood the power of the genealogy until sometimes my translator would spend 5 to 10 minutes talking before he would start translating. And I asked, what is he doing? They said, oh, well, he's giving his genealogy. And if his genealogy is wrong, we'll have to leave the village. Africans have said that if the missionaries would have told us the genealogy of Jesus, we would have believed in him, but we didn't know he was a real person. They get it. Once they find out he's a real person from his genealogy, they'll sit and listen for hours, especially when they hear God speaking to them in their heart language. I know there were some of you involved with this. The thrift stores down in Phoenix, where my mother was with my stepdad for those years, they were gathering money for Faith Comes by Hearing so that they could put the Bible into the Tonga languages and send people out into these villages with solar-powered proclaimers, they called them, so they could gather, they'd, you know, take the leaders first, but then they'd gather the whole village and they would just listen for hours because God is speaking to us. We can understand him. It's our language. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. The genealogies are all part of that. So why is it that some genealogies would try to hide the crooked roots? And this one obviously is putting it out there. Did you know that from Tamar? Posed as a prostitute because she got tired of waiting for her father-in-law Judah to give her another husband. His sons kept dying. They were wicked. And when that didn't work, she got pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah. Judah and Tamar together had Perez in the line of the Christ of God. And the whole line started off with Abraham. You know what his problem was when he was trying to wait and wait and wait, promise of a son to come. And, you know, 75 when he heard the promise, he's 100 when it's finally, you know, it will be a son from your own body. He and Sarah tried to solve that problem through Hagar, Ishmael. Problems between Muslims and Jews today go back to that decision of Abraham and Sarah when they wouldn't wait on the Lord. We don't understand what the Holy Spirit is doing sometimes, but one of the things he tells us is wait on the Lord. There was a woman who did that. She was Rahab. Go to Jericho when they're ready to conquer the promised land. Moses is dead. Joshua is leading them. Rahab hides the spies. And by waiting on the Lord and turning to him in faith, she saves her whole family. Rahab married Solomon, who together had a son named Boaz, who has a soft heart for foreign women because his mother was one who turned to the Lord. And when Ruth shows up with Naomi and they've come back from Moab, that's why he's such a prince of a man. He's a faithful believer, and he says to Ruth, I've heard how you left your family and your gods and came to find shelter under the Lord God of Israel. Because she had asked, why are you being so kind to me? They end up getting married, and Boaz and Ruth together have Obed, they have Jesse, and Jesse's the father of David. Why these foreigners? Why these sinners? Because the Messiah is for you and me. They're all stubborn. They're all real. They all need a Savior. They're all like us. Jesus is our Savior too. If you don't get that from that paragraph, ooh, the second one's even worse. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. She's not even mentioned by name. Remember who that was? Bathsheba? David's supposed to be off fighting the Lord's battles in the springtime. He's powerful. He's rich. He stays home, he gets in trouble, and then tries to cover up her pregnancy by murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite, a noble soldier. The Lord brings him to repentance through Nathan the prophet and through the death of that first son. That was the Lord's discipline. But the second son, the Lord said he loved Shalomon, Solomon, in the list of kings that followed. And you know what they named the third son, David and Bathsheba? Nathan. After the prophet that brought David to repentance, actually Bathsheba too. Nathan, son of David and Bathsheba, will appear in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus Christ through the bloodline of his mother Mary. Here in Matthew, we have the legal line through the stepfather Joseph, and they're one king after another. So David's the father of Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, and then it skips several kings and goes to Uzziah, the father of Jotham, of Ahaz, of Hezekiah, good king, of Manasseh, of Ammon, those two bad ones, and then Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. He wants a list of 14 inspired by the Holy Spirit, so Matthew skips a few. David's mentioned twice, but he's going to have three groups of 14. We're not entirely sure why, but they did this sometimes with genealogies, and it fits the language because father of could mean grandfather of, great-grandfather of. It's the way they use the language. God speaks to us the way we talk. So it's all clear, but you've got the legal line through these kings in Judah, some of them good, some of them bad, but 19 kings down to Josiah and his sons. And then the Babylonian captivity and the exile, the discipline of God. You ever wonder if God really takes your sin seriously? Does it really matter if you lie and nobody else knows about it? Does it matter if you've got sticky fingers in the store, you kids? Or cheating on your taxes, older kids? Does it really matter? Well, the Jews thought they could keep on going with their unrepentance until finally even the chosen nation of Israel had to be disciplined by the Lord. In fact, that book of Numbers I was talking to you about before, that's one that really gets me. You see the census at the beginning and the end, you might not read it. But you get to Numbers chapter 20, end of 40 years. You know how old Moses was by then? Remember his timeline? He's 40 years when he flees from Egypt because he murdered an Egyptian. He's 40 years as a shepherd with father-in-law Jethro out in Midian. And then the Lord calls Moses from the burning bush. He's 80 when he goes back for the Exodus. By the time you get to the end of 40 years of wandering in the desert, that's the third of his life, he's 120. Beginning of Numbers chapter 20, his sister Miriam dies. So he and Aaron are mourning. And then the people rebel again. And Moses and Aaron get angry. Instead of just speaking to the rock, as the Lord says, so the Lord can bring them water, Moses strikes the rock twice and says, "You rebels, must we bring you water from this rock?" You know what the Lord did to the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? "Because you did not honor me in front of the people, you will not enter the promised land. You will not cross the Jordan River." And when Moses tried to bring it up again, the Lord said, "You don't talk to me about that anymore. You're not going in." Moses died on the other side of the Jordan because he got angry at God's people. You ever feel impatient? Pastors ever feel impatient? The Lord disciplines us and we so need it, but it's in the genealogies and it's in the places you might not find it. Unless you see a basket and the rescue and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, taking you up. Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel after the Babylonian captivity, Abihud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Elihud, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, from whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Real people, real time, during those difficult years after the Babylonian captivity, all the way down through the last of the prophets and down to the time when Jesus was finally born. But it's the legal line that went through the stepfather to tell us that this is the Christ of God. And the children know he was born in Bethlehem, and the children know he was grew up in Nazareth, and they could answer the problem of the Jews in our gospel lesson today. Son of God, Son of David, Son of Abraham, this is the Christ, and finally, Son of Mary and Son of God. Altogether, this way, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to Christ. We want to learn three things from his stepfather Joseph this morning. These words you're fairly familiar with. Son of Mary and Son of God, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was pledged in marriage to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Now, the Holy Spirit makes it clear throughout the rest of Scripture, you're only called righteous in God's sight by faith. When you receive the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in the coming Messiah, then you're righteous complete, as God said about Noah and other patriarchs and is saying here about Joseph. But you can see that righteousness show up in the way they live. And that was certainly the case with Joseph. He's bearing fruit, good works of faith. Faith coming first and producing these works. Joseph, a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her. Under Moses' law, he could have had Mary brought in before the court, you know, dragged into court and executed. It was a capital crime. Didn't want to do it. He's a righteous man. So he decided to divorce her privately. Here's where our translation needs a little help. All the translations say, but as he was thinking about this. It's a different Greek word than the one where Mary pondered all these things in her heart. This Greek word means that inside there was a fire burning. Now, some of you, if you can come up with a simple way to say this, tell me. Write it down. Send me an email. Because there's a way somehow saying it was bottled up inside. He was stirred up. He was stressing out about this. And the question for you and me is, what do you do when you've been wronged and when you've been hurt and the distance between your hurt and your anger is about this much? For those listening on the internet, I'm holding my fingers right together. There's no distance this much between hurt and anger. What do you do? Joseph goes to the Lord in prayer. He lays it out before God, like Elijah running from Jezebel. He's angry. The Lord can take that. The Lord can take your anger. He can take your frustration. He wants you to bring it to Him. What do you do? Don't do anything. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And He'll listen. And even if you're so disturbed that you can't even think straight anymore because your heart has run away with your head, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who knows the mind of the Spirit always intercedes for the saints. Romans 8, same chapter that says Jesus intercedes for the saints, believers in Jesus, the righteous ones in God's sight. He went to the Lord, all torn up inside. And I love the way the Lord is so timely. The Holy Spirit is God. He's mysterious. We don't always know how He works. Jesus says He's like the wind, blows wherever He pleases. You don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going. And so is everyone born of the Spirit. But the Spirit will be there. And this was so important for Joseph to understand, that the Lord sent His angel. Not named in Joseph's case, but the angel of the Lord came and explained to Joseph what the Holy Spirit was doing. Joseph, son of David. That's why they went to Bethlehem under the ruling of the emperor back in Rome, right? Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Our Savior, who came to us in life, real people, real problems, real sins. And we bless the name of Jesus as David. I ran across that in my devotion this morning. David in Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." All that you're carrying on your heart and in your life, he just wants you to bring it. Bring it on, they say. That's what the Lord keeps saying. Bring it on. He can take all of that. He daily bears our burdens as our Savior. So the first thing the righteous man Joseph did was decide to divorce her quietly. And he trusted that promise because all this happened to fulfill what was said by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah. "Look, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son." Because that's what the Lord promised back in the beginning when Adam and Eve are both standing right there, but he's talking about the seed of the woman. That's not biologically possible. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That would take a virgin. And the virgin talked about there is talked about 700 years before Christ in this prophecy through Isaiah and again through Matthew, who quotes it. And Joseph believed. And by faith, he's righteous in God's sight, and he shows it by his works. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Even though that meant shame on the family line. Wasn't his child, they weren't married yet. But he did it because the Lord said to. And he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. He took Mary home as his wife. And the last thing he did was his choice. Newlyweds, had it been tough? Joseph finally married? He didn't want there to be any question that that was not his child. That was the Son of God and the Son of Mary. So on his own, without a command from God, Joseph was not intimate with Mary until she gave birth to her firstborn son and named him Jesus. He's the Son of God and the Son of Mary. All the Savior you need to daily bear your burdens, bear your sins to the cross, rise without them, and through baptism give you newness of life by faith in Jesus. Oh yeah. Pay attention. Take it to heart. The basket's coming down. The Holy Spirit says, get in. Thank you, Lord. Amen.